Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning. How you guys doing? Before we get into it this morning, it's a very special day. So 10 years ago to this Sunday, something very special was happening. I was in the Royal Victoria Hospital getting ready to meet my son for the very first time. And you guys were right here on a different colored floor, it wasn't blue in those days, launching something called Storehouse. 10 years ago this Sunday, we started to look at what would it mean to impact our city. We had no idea what we were doing. I'm just going to be honest. But we said we need to do something. And so in those early days, 10 years ago, we said we could collect food. We could do something about the issue of food poverty in our city that wasn't being talked about at that time. And so with tentative steps and a little trolley right here on this spot, we started the first structured food bank in Belfast 10 years ago today. Isn't that incredible? We've grown a little bit since, with just a little touch. I'm so excited for all that God has done over those 10 years. You guys have been so incredibly faithful as you've given, as you've served, as you've prayed and cried out for our city. And we continue to give out emergency food bags 3 times a week. We continue to provide emergency clothes for those who don't have adequate clothing. We provide furniture for those who are trying to set up and establish home for the first time. Those things continue to exist. Right now, every single week, we manage to impact around 100 households across our city. Every week, 52 weeks of the year. Over those 10 years, we have given away in the tens of thousands of emergency food bags. I would warrant that we are close to £1 million worth of food in 10 years. We have 35 churches. I know, right? There's more. We have 35 churches working together across denominations to serve our city. That's a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, that's one. We have 15 schools that come together. We have local businesses that come together. We have almost 200 different community groups and agencies and charities all across the city that refer to us, that week in, week out, send us the most vulnerable in the city to love and care for and provide for. It started 10 years ago today in that corner with some of you guys were here. But we don't just do provision. When we started, we wanted to deal with an issue. We wanted to tackle poverty in our city. Today, we believe that we are called to develop communities that recognize the significance in everyone. To develop communities that recognize the significance in everyone. 3 times a week, we continue to provide food, clothes, and furniture for the most vulnerable in our city. But we've also begun to develop community spaces where those who are isolated can begin to find positive community and find home. We had our second table this week, which is once a month. We create a massive dining table and we invite anybody that wants to come and feast together on a Tuesday night to come. We had 37, I think, this week. We had people who many in our city would write off and call as vulnerable actually coming to cook. We had multiple people helping set the table, wash the dishes, and simply be family together. I got to sit beside a young man who was in our doors for the first time. And as we chatted, he told me he can't remember one time where his family sat down around the table for a meal. We got to be family. We got to be family. Every Wednesday morning, we throw breakfast and we open our doors. We're seeing at the moment 30 plus come in to have breakfast and simply spend 2 hours in community having a chat and hanging out. We've just put a training kitchen into one of our warehouses out in Dunmurry where we're about to start running cooking classes for those who don't know how to cook. We've just built a polytunnel, so we're going to start to try and grow veg. I have no idea how that's going to work. If you're a keen gardener and you've got time, come and speak to us. We're in trouble. But we're trying to build community around positive things that we sow into. But But more than just developing community and providing provision, we also want to see people flourish. We want to develop people. And so we brought on a staff member just over a year ago to begin to look at one-to-one mentoring and coaching. How could we put people in structured volunteering positions, people who no one would ever give a job to? How can we take a chance on them? How can we help them build up their CV, develop skills? How can we get them serving the most vulnerable in our city alongside retired dads who know how to coach them in life? We have people coming to us in placement from the Justice Department, from probation, from people who've been expelled from schools, all that, and we're just loving them and creating spaces where they can begin to flourish. And it's working. And people are finding jobs and people are finding life and the kingdom is coming. And it started 10 years ago today in that corner. And you guys have been such a part of that. And maybe you haven't known what Storehouse is. Maybe you've thought it was this weird blue trolley that's out there that sometimes you put food in and it disappears to my cupboard or something like that. It's not. We're blessing, we're serving, we're impacting a city. And we're always reaching for more. And if you've got something stirring in your heart today, you're like, I want to be part of that. I can't do those things you've just talked about, but I've got another idea or another dream. Come and talk to me. You're going to find in your bulletin every month just a little line of some of our most needed items that you could buy and bring and just place in the blue trolley in the foyer on a weekly or a monthly basis. So into what we're doing. But I just wanted to honor you and say, as a church, you have created the kind of soil that's growing in. And we're so incredibly thankful, and our city's a different place. And out of all of that, 5 years ago, we birthed this beautiful thing called Friday Church, which is a really clever thing. It's church on a Friday. Now we're stuck. We can't ever move it off Friday. At Friday lunchtime, we gather together those who find it difficult to step into such a big environment as this on a Sunday morning, and we simply do church together. And it's one of the most messy and beautiful and raw and honest versions of church I've ever been part of. That's part of our church. That's one of our services. You're all welcome to come any Friday that you're free at 1 o'clock. We have a community of around 50 that gather every week. And lots of them have come through Storehouse. Lots of them are just taking their lunch breaks and everything in between. And we're pursuing the kingdom together. And it's incredible. I just wanted to celebrate that with you guys this morning. So would you give yourselves and those who serve and our staff team just another incredible round of applause. I love it. Can't wait to see where we're doing and what we're celebrating 10 years time from now. Hopefully not in this room. Amen. Amen. So we've been journeying through Luke, and if I'm going to be honest, we find ourselves in a very interesting and challenging passage this morning that in Luke 14, which is very helpfully entitled, The Cost of Being a Disciple. Gulp. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? And I'm just going to prepare you here. Jesus doesn't really pull any punches this morning. So if you have a seatbelt, you might want to fasten it. Kind of get ready. He doesn't really pull any punches. Every Friday in Friday Church, we do a little thing called like a warm-up question just to get our brains active. And we shout out, but we're very reserved on a Sunday morning, so you don't have to shout out. But just think. Just think internally. What are you slightly fanatical about? Like, I mean, beyond just kind of liking. What's verging on a little too much? What are you fanatical about? For me, I'm going to be honest, I'm a little fanatical about the boss. I don't mean Andy. I like him and all that. But Bruce Springsteen, guy's a legend. Like, I'm just more than a fan. It's a little uncomfortable. For some of you, maybe it's a football team. Maybe, it's a band. I'd imagine there's some boy band fans in here that don't want to admit that from years gone by. What are you slightly fanatical about? Fanaticism can go wrong as well. I remember at 15, I was on a canoe trip. And in this dorm, with these two guys who were completely fanatical about something I'd never heard of at 15. They spent 3 hours one night talking about this horrible thing called Lord of the Rings. And they had read books about books on the books. And they spent the night quizzing each other on what do you call the third mountain in such and such a range and elfish language. And I went, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I'm never doing anything with that. I won't go near it. And I detest the films. And it's all their fault. Fanaticism can go wrong. Or have you ever been around those people who, like, they know every stat on every player on a team? They know where they came from and where they were born and, like, how many goals they scored and whatever. But, like, they would fall over themselves before they would be able to even kick a ball. Like, they've never played the sport, but they're just like these super fans. So here's the deal. It's possible to be fanatical about something and actually be no good at it and not be involved in it constructively in any way. And more scarily, it's possible to be fanatical about Jesus without ever actually following him, without ever actually living out the life that he calls us to. We can read all the right books. We can do all the right stuff. We can gather in all the right places with all the right people. You're the right people, just so you know. But never actually align our hearts and align our lives to him. Never actually allow ourselves to be transformed by him and formed from the inside out. For example, it's really possible to know everything that Jesus says about forgiveness, right? It's possible to be able to read books on forgiveness, to think through strategies of how do I go about forgiving people and who should I forgive and what does Jesus think about forgiving. You could know all that and never actually forgive anyone, right? Never actually do the hard and the painful and the difficult work of forgiving. See, it's really easy to swap being a follower, being a disciple, being intimately connected in relationship with Jesus, learning and receiving from him. It's easy to swap all that for being a fan. And Jesus knew that. And he speaks to it a number of times throughout the Gospels, including our passage this morning. And I think not a great deal has changed in 2,000 years. We're still tempted to settle for being a fan. When he offers so much more, he invites us onto the stage or onto the pitch or into the team. He invites us to come and be part of this thing that he's doing. But where we land today in our passage is that he's really clear about the cost. He sets the bar really high, and that's kind of uncomfortable for us. John Wimber, who was instrumental in founding the Vineyard and led it and pioneered for many years, he said this: instead of a call to the king and his kingdom, people are hearing a gospel that emphasizes self. Come to Jesus and get this or that need met, be personally fulfilled, reach your potential. And I think the truth is we do find many of those things as we surrender our lives to Jesus. We do find a sense of calling and purpose. We do find that he meets our needs, that he fulfills the longings of our hearts, that we become more than we could possibly be without him. But first and foremost, to be a follower, to be a disciple, is to lay down our lives for the king and for his kingdom, to put all other desires and goals second to the mission of following Jesus, second to his mission of restoring all things back to himself. It's the very thing that Jesus speaks of in our passage today. So consider yourselves warned as we jump right in. We're going to read it in just a second. I want to pray for us first, because here's the deal. This has the potential to make us all feel a little guilty and a little heavy this morning. I can see it already. And I want you to know that's certainly not my intention. It's not my desire. And guilt is never from God. It's never from God. He has no desire to make you feel guilty this morning. The Holy Spirit convicts and calls us and invites us into more. But it's not guilt and it's not pressure. I have no desire to manipulate in any way. And I want to pray for us that the enemy wouldn't allow those things to land. But you're going to have to fight as well. You have to not partner with guilt as it lands. Can we be in that together? Some of you are unsure. That's all right. I'll pray for us all anyway. Jesus, we thank you that your deepest desire is to call us into life and into your mission. And we pray today that you would guard our hearts and guard our minds from guilt. You would guard us from the lies and the bullying of the enemy. But that you would instead call us to more. And Holy Spirit, where we need awakened, where we need realigned, would you come and convict our hearts? Amen. So let's read Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children," can you see why we didn't preach this passage last week on Mother's Day? "Anyone who comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, will he send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Well, that's a cheery passage. Away you go and hate everybody you love and yourself. Some of you are like, "I knew it. I knew that's what those churches were preaching." Let's unpack this a little, go a little bit deeper here. So I think the first thing that's really clear here is that there's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. And that's not popular. We don't like that in our culture. We like things with no strings attached, with no contract, with no commitment. We don't like the idea of paying a cost. But, you know, pick something, I don't know, like maybe a grand slam. You don't win that without paying a cost, right? Without putting the hours of training in. There's always a cost to the things that are worth reaching for, and following Jesus is the same. He very clearly says here, if you want to follow me, if you want to be part of what I'm doing, there's a cost. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. Like here, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and oftentimes he's surrounded by a crowd. And then all of a sudden, he'll say something that's a little costly, something that's hard to hear, and the crowd kind of goes, "Vroom!" And he'll turn, and there's only 12 left, and he'll say, "Are you guys not going to go too?" And they're like, "You've ruined us. Where else would we go? We've got nowhere else left." But even then, in the garden, as the rubber hits the road, as Jesus draws close to death, the 12 run as well. And the cost of actually following him is high. It's really high. He says very clearly in this passage 3 times, "Anyone who doesn't, ... cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't, ... those of you who don't, ... cannot be my disciple." There's no way around it. It's not anyone except for those who have a theology degree. It's not anyone except for those of you who come from a really good home. It's not anyone except for those who have a note from your mom and a really good excuse. It's anyone. Anyone who doesn't live this out cannot be my disciple. There's no way around it. There's no other way in. If we want to be part of Jesus, if we want to be part of the life that he's calling us to, it costs us everything. The cost is high. There are no half measures. There's no Christianity light. Well, there probably is Christianity light. That's never what Jesus invited us into. There's no following Jesus light. There's plenty of watered-down versions of religion, but there's no life with Jesus light. He asked for it all. He asked for all that we have. It's all or nothing. The cost is high. But the flip side of that is true as well. He's also saying 3 times very clearly, this is for anyone. This is for anyone. There's no prerequisites other than you give me all your life. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your story. It Doesn't matter whether you can't answer any of the questions or all the questions. This is for anyone who's willing to surrender their lives to me. And we see that throughout the Gospels. It's a level playing field. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are right there alongside the religious leaders of the day, measured by the same stick. Anyone can come in. The door's open for anyone. The cost is high, but anyone is welcome. So we got to deal with the elephant in the room here. Like, what's the deal with hating people? Pretty sure that's something we're told in Sunday school we shouldn't do. And then here's Jesus, like, hate everybody. We got to understand this in the culture that he's speaking to. We got to understand that family in this culture was like top priority. Your family was the most important thing. Your family, the family you came from and were part of, dictated your social standing. It dictated how you were viewed by the rest of the world. It was your family that provided your security. It was your family that guaranteed provision in later life. There wasn't a pension fund. Some of you are like, there still isn't. Right with you. There wasn't a pension fund. There wasn't a welfare benefit system. It was your family. Your family were those things of security. Just a couple of weeks ago, in Storehouse Home on a Wednesday morning, we had these two sisters arrived for the first time. Not long in our country. They had grown up in a country in the Middle East, I'll not name it. They had no brothers in their family. Neither of them had married. And then their parents passed away. And what happened was, in their culture, females have no rights. Without a man, they were allowed nothing. They couldn't apply for a job without a man to approve it. They weren't entitled to any support without a man to authorize it. In certain parts of the country, they couldn't walk down the street without a man walking with them. And they had no man. Their dad had died with no sons, no brothers. They were utterly destitute. And they had to flee. There was nothing left. And the power of being able to welcome them in as equals in our culture, in our society, but it drove this point home for me. That when Jesus says and he speaks of family, that's what family represents. Your ultimate security, your ultimate provision, your standing in society. It was also an honor culture where care for family demonstrated your character. If you turned your back on your family, that was kind of like an incredible sign of your character and who you were if you didn't put your parents first. Essentially, what Jesus is poking at here is that your entire identity is tied up in your family. Who your family are is who you are. How you treat your family is how is who you are as a person. They're the number one, their top priority. We saw this already in Luke 9 a few weeks back, where two potential followers of Jesus ask first to go and settle matters with their family before they follow him. 3 weeks ago, we had a husband wanting to prioritize his wife over coming into the mission of Jesus. In our passage in Luke, not in our church. We're not that kind of church. As Andy was preaching last, that sense of, I want to prioritize my family over the call. And Jesus isn't saying here, will you walk around putting people down, despising those who love you, telling you to hate them, flipping the fingers at your parents, whatever. He's not saying that. He's asking, will you put me first? Will I be your highest calling? Will you step outside of the cultural structures, the demands of the society, this game of competition? Family was a competition. Can I get my family standing higher so that I'm higher and more important? Will you stop playing that game? And guess what? We're still playing the same game. Maybe not with family, but we're still playing the same game. How many of us have thought, if I just get my job sorted, then I can deal with the Jesus stuff later? If I just get through this training or this promotion or get to this level, then we can do that later. How many decisions do we make day in, day out, based on how it's going to affect our reputation or affect our job or even affect our family before asking that simple question, what does Jesus want of me here? We still make decisions through the same lens of the culture of competition. How can I make sure that my standing is above those around me? How can I make sure that my reputation is clear? And Jesus is saying, will you live under a different set of values? Will you live with a different set of priorities? In verse 27, he says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And of course, part of what he's doing here is pointing towards Jerusalem. He's pointing towards his death and where he's headed, and they're still not getting it. But part of that is also about the kind of life that he's calling his disciples to lead. And it's not just about saying, you know what, this is going to be difficult. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be suffering. That's part of it. But it's also a laying down of reputation. You see, crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the worst of criminals, for the utterly despised. And so to call people to carry their cross was a call to social suicide. It was to exclude yourself from this reputational ladder climbing that was central in society. It's saying, will you stop playing the game that culture is playing around you? Will you stop prioritizing climbing and climbing and climbing? And in fact, will you intentionally step down towards the least and the last and the marginalized and the vulnerable? It was a call to embrace dishonor, rejection, humiliation, and ridicule for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus is intentionally saying here, I'm not just going to die. I'm going to die for you like a despised criminal. I'm intentionally saying I'm not like the religious leaders of your day. I'm not interested in who's highest, who's most important, who's got the best reputation. I'm throwing my lot in with the marginalized and with the poor. I'm aligning myself with the least, with the despised, with the rejected. And here's the deal. If you want to see Jesus, go stand on the margins of society. He's right there. He was there in his day. He's still there today. If you want to see where he's standing, he'll be standing at the margins. Pick up your cross is a call to give up our reputations, to give up our desire to climb the ladder of significance. Doesn't sound too compelling, right? Doesn't sound like, yay, I'm in, sign me up. But we need to know what we're called to. None of this makes any sense if we're called to go to heaven when we die. Like, why would I want to lead that kind of life of loss of reputation and sacrifice and cost if it's just about heaven? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, come be part of my mission. And what is the mission? We've seen that already in Luke chapter 4. As Jesus stands in the synagogue and he rolls out the scroll and he reads from Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in me. He's saying, I have come to put right what sin has undone in this world. It's not about getting you or I into heaven. That comes at the end. That's the end point. But right now, the mission is the restoration of all things back to him, to undo what sin has done in this world. We're not invited into a nice, safe religion, but to lay down our lives for the sake of the king and his kingdom. And if we don't know what we're called to, of course we're never going to pay the cost. You see, our priorities change when things get critical. So right now, anybody intending to leave their handbag and their phone and their wallet on their seat when they leave? Some of you will, just, you know, every week. But you're not intending to. You can find them on eBay. If a fire broke out right now, you would not care two hoots about your handbag and your phone and your wallet. Be a psh, or that way for your kids. Don't do that. We'll get your kids out. Just go for the door. See, our priorities change when things get critical. And when we grasp the reality of the mission of Jesus to restore this world back to the way it was supposed to be, suddenly our priorities have to change. Suddenly the things that he's asking us to lay down don't seem so big in light of what he's inviting us into. The cost seems way less costly in light of what's at stake or of what he offers. And then Jesus tells these two really short parables, this guy who can't finish a tower and this king who can't win a battle. And what he's getting at is that often we think what will get us where we want to be can't actually bear the weight. Can't bear the weight of the lives that we're called to live. We've got this builder who thought he has enough supplies, but he can't finish the tower. We've got this king who thinks he has enough troops, but he can't win the battle. And often the things that we think will satisfy, the things that we put our hope in, can't bear the weight of the longings in our souls. You see, as he speaks to this Jewish crowd, they would have been steeped in the mindset that the right family and the right cultural standing and the right religious performance and rituals would make them right with God. And Jesus cuts right through it all and says it won't get you there. It can't bear the weight. The things you're putting your hope in aren't enough. And I would dare to say that he would say the same thing to our good Northern Ireland middle class Protestantism and Catholicism. No amount of right upbringing, right religious performance, right prayer prayed once can bear the weight of all that God has made you for. No amount of that stuff can bear the weight of the longings in your soul. Only full surrender to him can. Only living life in intimacy and dependency on Jesus can satisfy. Are we a fan of Jesus, knowing about him, or are we followers of him? And we know this to be true. Like, no amount of coming here on a Sunday morning can break the power of shame in your life. Just simply showing up and sitting through church and leaving again. No amount of trying harder can shift the patterns of sin. There isn't enough serving that you can do that can make us feel like we've earned our freedom. We're called to lay down our lives, to enter into the mission of Jesus, impacting the world around us, committing to one another and community ahead of ourselves and our individual needs, allowing Jesus to shape and form us from the inside out. And in so doing, he promises that we'll find the very thing that he's asking us to give up, which is our lives. We find it in him, in his mission. And in him, we'll find something that can bear the weight, can satisfy the longings, can make sense of the brokenness and rid us of our shame. But it comes as we lay down our lives for the king and his kingdom, not ours. I can't count the number of times I've sat with young men in their early 30s who have it all, who have the good family, a couple of kids, nice job, two cars, a couple of holidays in the year. They've given their lives to the things that they were conditioned to reach for, show up at church on a Sunday morning, serve once a month. But it can't bear the weight of the longings in their soul because it's not intimacy with Jesus. It's not a life surrendered to his mission. It's going through the motions of the things that they were told would satisfy. It's a tower half built. It's a battle half won. They're not bad things, but they can't bear the weight of the longings of our souls. He doesn't ask for a little bit. He doesn't ask as an add-on. He says, I want it all. And he says really clearly, there's no other way. There's no other way. I want to wrap up today with just a bit of a story from a few weeks ago. Illustrates this a little bit, I think, and gives you a taste of some of the things that are happening in the storehouse that we were serving or celebrating from 10 years. So I once a month do a little bit of work. I serve on a storehouse team once a month on a Friday night. It's not my job. I'm not working. I just really feel like it's important to be invested. It's something that I believe God's called me to serve and to be present in our teams. So on the fourth Friday evening of every month, I help lead one of our storehouse sessions. And I'm going to be honest, it really costs. Every month, as the fourth week of the month rolls around, and I sit in a Monday morning and I look at my schedule for the week, and I'm mapping it out, and I go, oh, storehouse on Friday night. Man, Friday night. Friday night's my favorite night of the week. See, when you work on a Sunday morning, Friday night's a good night. I love Friday nights. And a few weeks back, it was the start of our week of prayer and fasting. I sat down Monday morning already grumpy because I hadn't eaten for a whole, 2 hours already. And I went, oh no, it's my week on. Who aligned this week? It's the fourth week of the month. I'm on Friday night. I know already how grumpy I'm going to be. It's the last thing. I'm just going to be so honest. It's the last thing I wanted to do on a Friday night was to be in storehouse. I love it. I love it being home with my family. It meant that when I work when I stay for storehouse on a Friday night, I just stay right through. So I don't get to be home. I don't get to sit around a table on that Friday with my family. And if you don't do that, it's a really important thing. Take time to sit around a table and have a meal with your family, even once a week. You're going to hear a little bit more about that this year, but it's so important. So important. But I don't do that. That doesn't mean I hate my family. It doesn't mean that ministry comes before my family. It does mean that I believe Jesus has asked something of me and of us as a family, and that we're okay once a month paying that cost, stay and to serve. So end of the week of prayer and fasting, crazy, crazy busy week, working through, 5:30 rolls around, 6:00, we open the doors. I don't know how to describe it. It was the crazy busiest Friday night at storehouse I've ever had. I had an absolutely awesome team of volunteers who probably would have rather not been there on a Friday night either, but they're followers, they're not fans, they're laying down their night for the sake of the kingdom. In an hour and a half session in storehouse, we had referred to us 26 households needing help. Some of those were individuals, some of those were families. Of those 26 households, there were 18 different nations that came through our door in an hour and a half. 18 different nations. Can I just say, if you're called to the nations, if you think there's a stirring on your heart to reach different people groups and different nationalities, if you think you're called to the Muslim world, the cost to go is super high, and I'm not talking you out of it. How about come and pay a little cost once a week at storehouse? We have the nations right here, and they are hungry to see the kingdom come. We have them and we need you. If that's your calling, if that's your gifting, come talk to me afterwards. I personally, in that hour and a half, I got to chat with people from Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Morocco, Sudan, Syria, South Africa, Bangladesh, the wilds of Scotland, and West Belfast. Whew. It was crazy. It was crazy. And each one of them sent to us. We didn't have to go looking for them. Somebody sent them through our doors, sent them into a place where they could encounter the King and his kingdom. We simply got to welcome them and love them. But one story in particular really grabbed me. This gentleman came in, just really well-dressed, really well put together. I'm going to call him Ali. That's not his name, but hopefully someday you might meet him. And Ali, as we sat down to begin a conversation, I just asked his story. That's how we always start. Let's not do forms. Let's not do paperwork. What's your story? And Ali began to just do me the honor and the privilege of sharing his story with me. He'd been a teacher in Syria. I think a lecturer. Really good job. Well put together. In Syria, they began to conscript any young man or any man who had tertiary education to fight. They were all conscripted into the army, and he was like, this is not my fight. I don't want to die for a cause that's not mine. And so he had to make the difficult decision to leave his family behind, who at that stage weren't in any danger, but he was. And so he left his wife, pregnant, he left his 2 kids, and he fled on his own money across Europe and arrived in Belfast. That had been 2 years ago. He'd been in Belfast for 2 years. And I couldn't work out why he was smiling. He was beaming from ear to ear. I said, what about your family? And he said, last week they arrived. His asylum was granted. His family were able to come. He met his 2-year-old daughter for the first time. And I couldn't help but share in his joy and share in his delight. Inside, I was weeping for his pain. But I got the privilege of listening and sharing this man's story, celebrating with him, praying blessing over his family, providing physically for their needs, inviting them into community in this place with us. And he's changed, and I'm changed probably way more than he is, and the king and his kingdom come close. And I suddenly realized the cost of missing one meal around the table with my family for the sake of the kingdom, one day of working a little later and staying a little longer, kind of pales into insignificance than being away from a family for 2 years, right? But as we lay down our lives, or as I lay down half of an evening, I get to see the kingdom come. And the king comes close. And I'm not saying that it has to look like that. I'm saying Jesus asks all of us to be part of what he's doing. And he asks for all of us. He asks to be our first love, our highest priority. It costs all that we have, but we get to be part of life lived in a different way. Much more fulfilling, much more compelling, and we get to see the kingdom come. Cost is high, but it's worth it. It's worth it. He asks for it all, and he gives us so much more in return. Why don't you guys stand, and I'd love to pray for us as we close. If you're new with us, we just take a little bit of time every week to invite Jesus to come close, to give him space to speak and to move amongst us and to take some time to pray for one another. And we're nearly done, and we'll get our kids and our coffee in just a second. But Jesus, we recognize your presence among us. We say, would you move through your Holy Spirit right now? We wait for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jesus, I pray you come to those places where we've been putting our hope in something other than you. Pray you come to those places where we've been staking our lives on something that can't bear the weight. I pray you call us to more. Pray you'd invite us all in. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of us have bought the lie that this thing was about making a decision, going through the motions and waiting for heaven, and you are bored. You are bored, and you think you're bored with Jesus, but actually you're bored with religion. Some of you were even throwing the dice as a last chance this morning, like, I'll go one more time, but this thing is so dull, I'm out. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be part of what I'm doing? Not going through the motions of religion. Do you want to come and be part of seeing my kingdom come? If that's part of your story today, we want to pray for you in just a second. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, he's inviting you in today. He's inviting you in. He's saying, come be part of what I'm doing. Come step into the life that I made you for. If you want to do that today, part of our prayer ministry team would love to do that with you and just introduce you to him. I really believe there's a few people here today, you know that you're called to lay down your life in its entirety for the sake of those who don't know Jesus in other countries. You know you're called to go to parts of the world that no one else would even dare visit. If that's you, we want to stand with you and pray for you and bless you and journey that with you. And I think there's a number of you, you're feeling the call to actually begin to engage with some of the dark parts of our city. Some of those people groups that are pushed to the margins. And if you have no idea where to begin on that, then come chat to us. We'd love to get you involved with Storehouse, invite you into what God's doing. But if you have a different call and we want to hear about it and we want to pray for you and bless you as you go. So the prayer ministry team are going to come now. I'm going to pray for us as we close, and then you're free to receive prayer from any of these guys. Prayer ministry team, you can come. I'll close us now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've been amongst us. I thank you that you are stirring and calling and inviting us into all that you have for us. Again, I pray anywhere that guilt would try to land, would you break that right now in Jesus' name? But instead, Holy Spirit, would you convict and would you compel and would you invite us into more? And Jesus, I pray you would take this church community and that you would use us for the sake of your glory and your kingdom in this city and beyond. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.